So let's continue that process with the last two services of this convention. And our first speaker of the two is Brother John Baker. Looking forward to his ministry again. And he's opening with hymn number 60. And then Brother Dave Demery of the San Diego class will open his service with a word of prayer. Hymn number 60.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed thy precious name. Dear Lord, we're gathered this morning to study a portion of thy word, and I'm looking forward to your opening our hearts and our minds to your word through Brother John and our conversations. We are especially thankful for this opportunity for us to gather this day. Again, we are totally, totally thankful at this season also, but we're definitely thankful every day for thy precious Son, Jesus. We're looking forward to when thy will come, when thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' precious name, we give thanks again. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, we're looking forward to Brother John's ministry again today, this morning. The title of his discourse is Casting Your Care Upon Him.
Dear brethren, it's a blessing to be with you again today. We'll bring you the love of your brethren in the Mahomet Ecclesia again, especially my mom, Sister Isabel Baker. She's not able to travel anymore, but whenever the brethren remember her, she just lights up because she's 93 and really pretty much apartment bound now. We also bring special love from Brother Danny and Sister Judy McClugan. Wherever we go, they want their love conveyed. Brethren, our subject is one that is very near and dear to my heart. Cast your care upon him. You know, we live in a world that is full of cares, and we each have our own portion of responsibilities in life. And sometimes those responsibilities become cares. So we'd like to explore with you today how we handle those cares and what the scriptures tell us about our cares. Our theme text, of course, is 1 Peter 5:7. In the King James, I'm sure you're very familiar with, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. You know, often we think about the first part, casting your care upon him, but we don't always consider this, for he cares for you. Sometimes we feel so small and insignificant, it's hard to believe the great creator of the universe gives attention to the church's experiences and the trials that we have. But this is a part of this casting your care on. Remember our Father's care for you. Now, the New Revised Standard, which I'll be using quite a bit, if you're wondering which translation many of these thoughts come from, it changes the word care to anxiety. The word care can mean a proper care, our proper responsibilities, but the thought here is whenever anything goes beyond a care to being something that we are anxious about, something we would say that disturbs our peace. And we'd like to add the Phillips because it gives a very, I think, a very good thought here. To throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. You know, dear brethren, when our Father begets anyone of his Spirit, he takes great interest in them. He has the desire that the church will make its calling election sure. And each member who commits to become a part of that bride, he has a personal concern for. You know, friends, there's a quote of Brother Russell's I love that says, God will do nothing to encourage sin, but everything to encourage sinners to repentance. And that's a challenge we have as we walk, we see. We become very intimately aware of our failings and the work we have to overcome. And it's really helpful to remember that the Lord wants the church to succeed. He wants all of those in the way to succeed. He has this personal concern for his people. Now, in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 to 36, we have really a warning of the masters to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. This is one of the tactics of the adversary, really, to try to get us so overburdened with whatever our responsibilities are, whatever we might see, that our hearts become so consumed with that, that we're not really watching and awake for what the Lord is doing in the earth, what he's doing in our experiences. Now, brethren, we would make a point here that it's the hearts that are overcharged. We may be very busy. The Lord may give us a very full plate. That's something each has to assess. The thought we like is that we should be fully charged with responsibilities. You know, our lives, the Christian's life, is one of sacrifice, and the sacrifice has to be consumed. So, you know, being in his service and being active, we want to be fully charged in that, and we do have our temporal responsibilities. It's when our hearts become concerned about those things, when the anxieties press in upon us, that it is really too much. And it's the hearts we really want to look at in all of this. And our Lord goes on to point out that that day comes as a snare on them that dwell on the earth. And we think, brethren, that phrase, dwell on the earth, it's an interesting one. It shows up in Revelation. It's fascinating, some of the places you'll find it. But the point seems to be those that are trusting in earthly things or whose hearts are focused on earthly things. So, dear friends, if you look around the world, I feel so sad for mankind to live at this time. For one thing, it seems that life is speeded up. There's so many responsibilities, so many things to do in life today. That mankind, they are just overburdened. They're just overwhelmed. So we can have great sympathy for them and their experienced brethren. Now, one expression of coming to the Lord, Jesus, is found in Matthew 11. And it mentions those who are weary and heavy laden, and he would give them rest. And so, friends, this expression is one really of one who's had disappointments in the world, that perhaps these anxieties of life have overwhelmed, and they've really realized the futility of human life as it is today, and they're looking for something higher and better. And this is Jesus' invitation to them: come to me, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I will take away, you know, the responsibilities you have in life, but he says, I will give you rest. I will give you that heart rest of trust in me. Of course, he goes on to add to that, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, some would look at this and think, oh, this is another burden taking a yoke on. But, dear friends, this is a yoke with two parts. And he's saying that the yoke is to learn of him, to really learn to act and live as he did in this world. And he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. You know, brethren, there's a real secret, I think. It's not so much of a secret, I think it is to the world. But if we want to get the highest view of our Heavenly Father, to really appreciate him in reverence and in awe, we have to feel our own littleness and recognize our great need of our Creator. And, brethren, we see that in our Master. He was willing to take the least services. You know, he said he came to earth not to minister or to be ministered to, but he came to give his life a ransom and to minister to many. His whole life was this life of service. This is the yoke that we're being told about, that rest depends upon this humbleness, this meekness of heart, really this reliance on our great Father. And it's through that we find rest, brethren. Now, the yoke is very interesting because yokes are designed so that they fit the animal just so well. Each one of us has a cross. The yoke is kind of similar to that. You've heard the poem about the individual who goes across looking to find a cross that's lighter than the one that he has, and he ends up finding his own cross. You remember that poem? The yoke is very much like that, that the yoke is particular to each animal. The responsibilities that we carry are particular to each one of us. We don't all have the same thing. You know, I was talking to some young mothers today, and I've never had children, but I appreciate hearing the experiences and the lessons, the things that the Lord gives them through being a mother, a father to children. I have the care of an aged parent. There are particular experiences in that. Not everyone has that experience, but the Lord provides this range of experience to the whole body, and we gain so much, brethren, from entering into each other's experiences and our testimonies. But each of us do have our own yoke, and yet Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And the thought isn't really a single yoke. It's a yoke with two parts, because the Master is in part of that yoke. And he tells us his burden is light, and that's because he helps to carry the burden for us. That's why we have the two yoke of oxen shown here. Now, the point that we learned years ago, brethren, that we really love, is if you take two animals that are not equally yoked, and we use the picture of a donkey here, you probably know the characteristics of a donkey. They're not really cooperative animals. They can be quite difficult. If you put two animals together like this in a yoke, it does not work so well. The burden falls on the stronger animal, the ox. And rather, the church is like, because we're in the flesh, is like the other animal that does not work so well. It may be obstinate. It may have difficulty carrying that yoke. But, brethren, the lesson for us is that our Master being in the yoke with us, he helps us, he takes the strongest part of the burden as we rely on him, as we enter into his rest, and we learn that burden is light. Now, 1 Peter 5:7 is interesting, as we started with, because it mentions that we're to cast our care upon the Lord, but then it mentions that he has a care, he cares for you. But there's a difference in those two words when you look at this. The first one, casting all our care, is from merimna, which means really care or solicitude, but it has the thought of distraction in it. Now, brethren, I'm not sure I've ever seen or heard of a day like ours with distractions in it. My day, my trial at work is just, you start a task, you think you're going to finish it, the phone rings, you get an email, your boss wants something, and you're continually being interrupted all day long, and it's hard to finish one task. And you know, the experts say, and you know it from your experience, you can do the task much better if you're not interrupted, you just carry it through to the end. But we're continually distracted. This is a part of man's experience. I mean, instant messaging, cell phones, I don't think people realize what a burden that is to today. Brethren, I'd like to contrast it, I think, sometimes about the ancient worthies coming back, and you think about their life and the pattern of their life. Think about when the angels came to Abraham to visit. And Abraham invites them in, and he offers them hospitality, and he goes to Sarah and he says, well, we've got to kill the fatted calf. Well, how long does it take to prepare a meal when you kill a fatted calf, and you have to skin it and clean it and roast it? Brethren, they would have been hours sitting out waiting for the meal to be prepared. Did they talk all the time through that? You know, friends, when we talk, a lot of times today, we speak quickly. And there are many interruptions today in your conversation. It's hard sometimes to have a satisfying conversation. Personally, I like to have a conversation where you can kind of probe and think and consider as you go along. So I picture Abraham and the angels really taking a lot of time in between their comments and thinking very carefully about what was said. Now, brethren, contrast that with today and the kind of conversations we have. Sometimes you can't even share a point that you want to share because the conversation goes a different way. You're interrupted. I mean, it's just our life is so full of distractions today is the point. And friends, I kind of chuckle. I wonder, we don't know what the condition of the earth will be at the time the ancient worthies return, but we wonder, what if they saw someone drive up to a drive-up window and food pop out the window? And you compare it to how they prepared the fatted calf? You know, very, very different condition that we live under today. The second word, mellow, is to be of interest to, that is to concern. You know, our Lord doesn't have any distractions is the point here, friends. Brethren, it's hard to understand the divine, how he can have the interests of all his creation in hand, not make any mistakes, not have any anxiety over it. But our Master, our Father and our Master, has this care and concern for us little ones. But our problem is with the distracting cares of life. So we'd like to take a little look at what is improper care, and we'll talk about these more in depth. We'll just give you the overview here. But first off, we have improper care when we worry about matters that we can't do anything about. Sometimes there's a situation we can't change at all, and yet we worry about it. Well, why, if you can't change it, why do you worry? Why do we do that? We do, but why? Worry about others' choices and actions. This is especially true in families. It's really a challenge for parents when their children make choices that they think are poor, or that they feel maybe they should have known better from their instruction as parents. Or they see the course and what might happen to the child. Another secret, brethren, in our walks is being able to put each of our relationships in our Father's hands. That we can trust him and for his overruling direction with our children, or if they take choices that take them away from us, still to put them in the Father's hands, in our heart. Another big worry is our own insufficiency. How many times, brethren, do we feel like, oh, we can't do that, or we can't do that, and yet the Lord placed the opportunity before us? You know, if the Lord brings you to it, this is a very trite worldly phrase, if the Lord brings you to it, the Lord can bring you through it, whatever it is. Have faith when he brings you to something that you have the right words, or you can have the right service for him, with his help, of course. We can worry about evil and injustice in the world. And brethren, I'll confess I have some problem with that myself. I hope the world would gain some lessons. I mean, how different would our world be if they just understood the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, we live in a world, in this country in particular, that is so polarized, and each side has made the other one the enemy. They don't realize the common humanity. And it seems that when they take those steps so far away and so contrary to what the scriptures teach, that they would need a harder lesson in the time of trouble to make their hearts ready for the lessons that will come in the kingdom. And I just hope that they would make better choices so that they don't need those hard lessons. Of course, that's in our Father's hands, dear brethren. But sometimes it takes your breath away to hear the things that are said. and the things that are done in this world. And brethren, anything that would disturb your peace as one of the Lord's people, really anything like that, is a distracting care, whatever it might be. And friends, we mention this because I would recommend to you, I call it having an early warning system. If you find yourself starting to have a feeling of an improper concern, if you start to see maybe it's fear, maybe it's anger, maybe it's impatience, if we can recognize the little beginnings of those feelings and take it to the Lord right away, we can nip in the bud as these cares would develop. Another expression we might make about an improper care is anything which would take us away from God's service. Now, friends, the adversary's tactics, if he can't get you to serve him, he will try at least to stop you from serving the Father. He will try to tie the new creature up into knots so that it's not able to give a word of encouragement to the brother or sister, not able to have the time and study, whatever it is. This is a tactic to really be aware of. And sometimes those who worry about their own insufficiency, this is what he does. He tries to stop them flat from serving. Brethren, think of the service, think of the Lord's help. Don't let the adversary tie you in those knots. So for some examples, and dear sister I love, she'd chuckle every time she read this scripture because it's so plain. Can any of you, just by thinking about it, add an inch to your height? Can you do that? Now, brethren, if you were a short person, especially, you know, when we're young, the concerns of a person who, you know, don't have a large presence, they can feel that they won't be taken seriously. They may have been overlooked in school to be the one chosen for the team. Maybe they're the last one. They may feel that, you know, they're not as attractive to the opposite sex. Will they find the person that they love? Will they get the job they want, or will they be continually overlooked in their life? Now, brethren, that actually happens. That's a real concern. But you can't change your height. That's the point. And how many times we have experiences we absolutely cannot change, and yet we worry and worry and worry over it instead of accepting this is the Lord's arrangement for us. Brethren, one challenge that I think individuals have in coming to the Lord at this time is they expect the Lord is going to solve every problem. The Lord is like the help desk that will fix everything they have. And brethren, the point here, our Father uses those things that we struggle with, those things that we're challenged by, to develop a sympathetic high priest. So if your experience is you wanted children, you didn't have children, you had a serious disease that kept you from serving in the way that you wished to do it, there are lessons in that, brethren, that are part of your yoke that we started with. And we don't know how the Lord's going to use that lesson as part of the great high priest. So instead of thinking that the Lord should solve these problems, we should be thinking in terms of what is he teaching us through them? How are we being developed at heart by those experiences? We don't know, brethren, how to develop a new creation. You know, when I was young in the truth, I thought, well, it's study. I just need to study all the right principles. I need to learn those and apply them. Well, I left experience out, brethren. There are things that, sure, you can learn the theory, but without the experience, how do you really have that in your heart? How do you really live the truth unless you can apply it as you meet the difficulties of life and sometimes dealing with our own insufficiencies? Another example of improper care is found in the episode of Mary and Martha. This is in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. Our Lord had come to the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and Mary came in to sit with the Lord and to hear his words, and Martha was disturbed by that. They were both sisters in the house. Why was Mary not serving with her? Why was she not helping to prepare the meal or take care of the other needs of the guests? And so she says to the Lord, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." Now, brethren, this is a little bold, first off. She's telling the Lord what to do. But brethren, she missed an opportunity here. Here was an important service to serve the Master, but Mary chose a better part, is what the Lord said. Mary wanted to hear the words of life from the Master. That was the higher part. Martha's attitude could have been, I will serve so Mary can hear and she can tell me all the details later. That could have been her attitude. But she was offended that her sister wasn't working by her side. She could have proposed to Mary, you hear the first part of the discussion and then, you know, let me hear the latter part. Instead, she had this attitude of criticism toward her sister. Sometimes, brethren, we look at situations and we think it's either this way or that way, and we don't realize maybe there's a middle ground. Maybe we just looked at it totally wrong. Martha was right that the Lord needed to be served, but she didn't see the higher blessing that she could have had. And the Lord's very kind to point out to her that Mary had chosen a better service. I'm running ahead of my notes. He does point out to her problem that she's worried and bothered about many things. Her heart was overcharged with that serving. Now, another example, brethren, we find is in the episode of Moses at the burning bush. You will recall that the Lord gave Moses a mission at the burning bush, that he was to go to Israel, to Egypt, to rescue the nation of Israel out of their bondage. What is Moses' response to that? Well, he says, pardon, Lord, I am slow of speech and tongue. How can I talk to Pharaoh? How can I be the spokesman? Who's going to believe me? You know, he'd become so humbled by his experience, the 40 years in the wilderness, that he had lost his confidence, brethren. He who'd been trained in Pharaoh's household. You know, brethren, in our experiences, sometimes we have those experiences of being lifted up, and the Lord gives lots of blessings, and, you know, we may have a lot of confidence. We don't realize it's really confidence in self. We need to have that confidence in the Lord. And sometimes there are experiences that come where that earthly confidence is absolutely crushed, and you feel like you couldn't lift your head off your pillow. But if that's an experience, brethren, that you have, it's part of learning to have our confidence in our Heavenly Father. That is where our help comes from. We can ask Him to give us the words to speak in whatever situation. You know, Jesus said that you'll be called before kings and before synagogues. Don't think about what you're going to say. The Lord will put the words in your mouth. Now, brethren, we should do the work of studying ahead of time so we have the words in our heart that the Lord will then give us to speak in the appropriate occasion. Now, brethren, this is rather amazing in this episode, because the scripture says there in Exodus 4 that God was angry at Moses' response. Moses was looking at himself. You know, the hymn says, I love this hymn, you know, when we look at self, we tremble. When we look to thee, we're strong. That's really the point, brethren. Moses was looking at himself instead of looking at the great God and the help that he would provide. And this is why we said the point earlier about don't let insufficiency stop you from serving, or feelings of insufficiency. If the Lord brings you to an experience, he will help you and give you the words or whatever it is you need for that service. And brethren, that is a big hindrance that we've noticed many times in the brethren's lives as a challenge. They feel so low about themselves, they feel like they can't do anything for the Lord. Not true, brethren, not true. The scripture was quoted yesterday that the Lord has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the little things of the world to confound the mighty. God's power is shown especially through his little ones, brethren. If anyone makes it, it's going to be because of his power and their reliance upon his power in their lives. Moses had even said, please send someone else. Let someone else do it. Brother, you can see why the Lord was angry. I wouldn't want the Lord angry at me. My goodness. Psalm 37 is a wonderful psalm. If you have hard experiences, say in the workplace, or you have those that really mean evil for you, Psalm 37 tells a couple of times, don't fret because of evildoers. There are certain places in the scriptures that really talk about the problem of evil, and this is one of them. And the Lord just simply says in response about, don't fret about evildoers, that later you'll consider his place and the evildoer will not be found. You know, evil is permitted just temporarily. And brethren, if you've ever read a reprint, it's called Ministry of Evil. There's another one similar, Ministry of Sorrow. The point is really made there that the new creation cannot be developed without the opposition of evil. Brethren, we need the challenge, if we're going to be faithful on the divine plane, we need the challenge of overcoming evil in ourselves and having the attitude toward the world with all the evil that we see, that we want to be part of that great rescuer. You know, brethren, I would put it this way. Those who do the best job relying on the Father, overcoming evil in themselves, in their own flesh, recognizing it and dealing with it, they get the privilege, brethren, of lifting mankind out of sin, of rolling back this dark night of sin and death. So don't fret yourself because of evildoers. It's not long they won't be found. And if you're faithful, you'll be part of that solution. Okay, let's talk a little bit about proper care. You know, brother, I'm going to jump back a minute. Daniel's one of my favorites. I can't let that pass. Brother Seclemian's thought was that Daniel had more peace at night with the lions in the den than the king had. The king didn't sleep all night, the scriptures say. But, brethren, in the midst of evil circumstances, the Lord's people can be examples of peace and joy and rest with their Father. Brethren, that will be a tremendous testimony to mankind in the kingdom. When they look back and they look at the saints' lives that they've been around and they've seen the difficulties that they encountered and how they reacted to them. Okay, now proper care. Proper care includes first, our first mortgage, those that are dependent upon us, we provide for them. I think we all know that very plainly. Faithful stewardship of matters that God puts in our care. This is a proper responsibility for us to have. Doing good to others as opportunities arise. Brethren, your neighbor comes over and has a need. The Lord brought them to you. There's an opportunity. Bearing the burdens of fellow Christians. Brethren, our attitude toward our brethren should be really to be on the lookout for where we can be a help and an encouragement. We want to see the whole body be completed faithfully. So we have this interest in our fellow brethren. For the elders, we would add shepherding the flock of God. Now, proper cares can become anxieties, again, depending on your heart condition. We can worry about our children, as we mentioned earlier. We can worry about, you know, maybe we're concerned we might lose our job, and what will we do for those who are dependent upon us? Those are all opportunities to step forward on faith. The Lord knows everything you need. Brethren, you read in Matthew 6 about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says right before it, your Father knows what things you have need of. At the end of the chapter, he repeats that. Your Father knows what things you have need of. He knows all about it better than you do, brethren. But the question is, do we hold the cares ourselves? Do we let go of them and put them in his hands? Do we trust him in all those circumstances of life when we see threats toward us? And again, it's our hearts you want to watch. Are we anxious? Are we distracted, fearful, angry? Any of those emotions that are not Christian emotions should be a warning sign to us that there's a difficulty we haven't fully put those cares in the Father's hand. Brethren, we mentioned yesterday the story of Esther and Mordecai, and it's just a wonderful example. Mordecai had a care over the nation of Israel, and he was related to Esther, very close to her. He brings to her attention the problem at that time that the king had put forth the edict that all the Jews on one day could be killed and their land taken and so forth. And brethren, we think this illustrates the principle in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that the body members may have the same care one for another. You know, body has to work together, brethren. And this is the way, you know, we're individuals. We individually make our county election, sure, but the Lord has arranged it that we're able to assist one another. And we should have a care, an interest in the experience and lives of those who are walking with us. And we should be on the alert, as we said, to assist. In this case, Mordecai was used as really a mentor. Many times the older brethren have this, I'm sure you've had the older brethren who came to you at a key point in your life and they mentioned specific things or principles that really helped you through that trial. And you knew they had been through the battle before you and they were speaking from experience. That's the kind of role Mordecai played with Esther when he pointed out to her, the Lord brought you into the king's household. You have influence. This is part of the Lord's providence. He brought you here for just such a time as this when all our people are threatened. So he had a care both for Esther, but also for all the people. Now, there's an interesting point Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 11:28. And I'm sure you've all read where Paul goes through, you know, he was beaten so many times with a rod and he had stripes and he was in the deep this many days and he was shipwrecked. I mean, he goes through all these experiences the Lord had brought him through. But then he mentions the thing that was the heaviest part of his experience. And it's this point about the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Some of the Lord's people, you know, the elders, some have a very great care and concern for the brethren who are in the local ecclesia. Some are used in that way. Some of the brethren have been used in a larger way, looking kind of at the truth movement as a whole and the concerns and issues. And many have been, I've had brethren from outside the ecclesias I've been in who've really helped me at various points in my life. And I appreciate they had that attitude of care and concern and took the time to know about my experiences and to encourage me at times that I needed it, and sometimes to reprove me even. Oh, friends, we would especially emphasize this point about the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Brother Russell makes a comment that the elders should have a care and concern over every member of the body. And as good shepherds, they would be willing to lay their lives down for the sheep. And there are many shepherds mentioned in the scriptures that didn't have that attitude. They wanted to feed themselves, for example. And that's many in the nominal system. But there's a warning that the pastoral responsibilities, brethren, are really important. The care of each other, one for another, but also the care of the elders for the flock. And we find this repeated. Both Paul and Peter emphasize this point about shepherding the flock, and they say it specifically to the elders. Peter, reflecting back on his experience on the shore after he had failed and denied the master, and Jesus asked him if he loved him. He asked him three times, and not to go into that whole story, but every time the Lord told him, "Feed my sheep," he emphasized that point. Peter took that to heart, and he taught that to the elders later. Paul said it was his last discussion with the elders at Ephesus, that their responsibility was to feed the sheep. Paul knew that Ephesus was the church where the falling away would begin that eventually developed into papacy. And so when you read in Acts 20 about that experience, it's almost like he's begging them to take their responsibilities, to give heed to the word of God, and to realize the important thing was to feed the sheep, to shepherd the flock. Now, in 1 Peter 5, we have a warning also. We cast our care upon the Lord, and remember, he cares for you. The next verse, and again, I think this is New Revised Standard, discipline yourselves and keep alert. Why? Because your adversary goes about as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's important to be aware that our adversary is against us, and he will try, as some would say, every trick in the book to attack us. Brethren, a point the brother made to me years ago, when you look at how Adam failed, why did Adam fail? Adam was a perfect man. But he failed because of his love for Eve. He really, when Eve sinned in eating of the apple, in effect, he chose to suicide with her. He wanted to be with his soulmate that God had given him. He didn't trust the Lord, that the Lord that the Lord could work it out. Eve was not, Paul tells us Eve was not in the transgression. She did not willfully sin as Adam did. He knew what the consequences would be. What Eve knew is what she heard from Adam. She didn't hear it directly from the Father. Now, brethren, when you analyze that, and you look at it from the standpoint of the adversary going about as a lion, the point is that the adversary took the only avenue on which Adam could be attacked, on which he could succeed. It was an indirect attack through Eve. So what does that mean for us, brethren? The adversary knows your weak points. He studies to see how he may devour you. He's looking for the line of attack that will get the most success in overcoming you. And that's why it's important to also look at where our weaknesses are and to strengthen and fortify those weak places. Many times it has to do with our cares. It's interesting that Paul juxtaposes putting our cares in the Lord's hands with this warning about the adversary. It's because there's a relationship between where we have a care, there's a weakness. And again, if we see those early warning signs, we want to address those. Let's be aware of the adversary's devices, friends. There are many things we could say here, but I'm going to talk about what I think are the three most common lines of attack that the adversary makes. And generally, he attacks along the lines of our insufficiency. He doesn't always do this, brethren. This is more general to the brotherhood. The elders are attacked a lot along lines of spiritual pride. That's something that the brethren should really pray for the elders about. The Lord especially appreciates humility and recognizing our place before the Lord. Brethren, I'll tell you, the love of the brethren is a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's overwhelming. I mean, when the elders give a helpful service, the brethren can be, just so kind in their comments. It can really engender pride, friends. That's something we have to be very careful about. But for most of the brethren, there's a challenge with this feeling that, we're too small. And what the adversary says to us about that, he tries to directly attack and say, you're so small, the Lord doesn't take notice of you. He doesn't care about you. Brethren, if there's one thing that you can do, go through the scriptures about the kindness, the long-suffering of the Lord, and realize how sure those promises are to you. Don't ever let the adversary make God out to be a fearsome God. I was raised in a Baptist church. They taught me all kinds of fear about the Heavenly Father. We need to be convinced of His goodness and His kindness. Yes, we know His justice. We know His love burns against sin. But again, He'll do everything to encourage sinners to make correction, but nothing to encourage sin. But don't let the adversary ever make you think the Lord doesn't see or doesn't care about you, or the promises don't apply to you. He'll attack along that line. Yes, God cares about you, but it may be difficult to take a promise like, Jesus Christ strengthens us. I can do all things. You might think, this task I can't do. Well, you don't know, brethren. Maybe you haven't put it fully in God's hands. The third way here is you can never attain the high calling. Brother, we want to be very clear. When we consecrate to the Lord, He calls the church to be the bride of Christ. This is a high and wonderful opportunity. It has nothing to do with anything about us. It has to do with He has in mind a bride with certain characteristics. He sees that each one who is called could become part of that body if they apply themselves, if they live the life that Christ did in this world. Okay? He sees what each one could become if they accept the lessons from Him and live like Christ, as I said, brethren. It's not about what we are at the beginning. It's about what we may become if we let Him have His way in our experiences. So never doubt that, brethren. You want to go back and realize that is what the Lord called you to. That was His purpose. It's not something we said, I'm going to be the divine nature. Brethren, it's hard to relate to that, isn't it? We don't know what it's like on the other side. It does seem too high for us. But we have to have faith in the Lord's promises, and it will be an everlasting testimony to His mercy and His power that He can take any of us who are so small and insignificant and in sinful flesh and make a new creation. It's all about his power and his mercy, in other words. Now, the Luke text that we mentioned earlier back in this is Luke 8:14. This isn't the parable of the sower, where seed is sown and it falls in four different places. One is rocky, one the soil is thin, one there's quite a bit of thorns that grow up, and the other is good ground that doesn't have the threats of the other three. This is particular to the ground where there are thorns that grow. Now, brethren, the point here, the Lord said, the seed that fell there, those thorns are like the worries, the anxieties, that they will choke the growth of the new creature. So here again is the adversary trying to stop the church from serving. He will use worries and anxieties to try to so choke us, choke our lives, fill it up, that we don't have time, we don't take the time in study, in prayer, in application of those principles. Sometimes you can go on day by day, and how much time have we really spent with the Lord for that time? That's a sign that we're being choked with the cares of this life. In Matthew 6, toward the end after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, after giving the lesson of the lilies, he makes the point that we're not to worry about what we should eat, what we would drink, what we shall wear. Brethren, we live in a real blessed time today because we don't really have as many worries about that. We've been well provided for. But most of the church has lived really on a subsistence poverty level, and these are real concerns. And some of the brethren today, most of us don't, but some do have these. And he goes on to point this out again. Your Father knows you have need of all these things. He knows all the temporal things that are necessary. But then he points out, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, the Lord will provide all those things for you. Brethren, this is a great text, especially when we're young. If our priorities are right, if our lives are organized in a way that we're seeking first the kingdom of heaven. You know, brethren, we have choices to make when we're young. Where are we going to live? Who are we going to marry? What kind of job will we have? If we can set out early and make decisions about, I want to live my life in this way for the Lord, and so I'm going to simplify this thing. You know, it might be really appealing to me to have a very high-paying job with lots of responsibility. But, you know, that wouldn't be so good for my new creature. This will be sufficient for me to provide for my earthly needs. And it'll give me more time for my studies, my service in the ecclesia, whatever. That's the kind of conversation we want to have with ourselves about seeking first the kingdom. Sometimes it may be in our life, our work adds more responsibilities to us to the point that we are being choked. And we need to sit down with our boss and just have that conversation about that. They call it work-life balance. The world even recognizes today the importance of that. Because the adversary will absolutely run you ragged, chew you up, and spit you out if he can. Sorry about the slang, brother. So how do we cast our care upon him? This is from Philippians 4:6, just a wonderful text that I think breaks this down. We're not to be anxious, so we recognize that we have care and concerns that are distracting to us. The first thing is to take it to the Master, to the Father in prayer. And there's a point made here, brethren, that the attitude of thanksgiving is critical. Now, let me jump back just a moment. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is pleading prayer, brethren. And you'll find this mentioned many times in the scriptures, but supplication, I think, is especially about how much we see the need in ourselves for whatever we're seeking from the Lord. Brethren, there's a parable in Luke 18, the parable of the importunate widow who had a matter she took to a judge, and the judge didn't really care about her case. And he kept putting her off. He wouldn't give her an answer. And she was persistent. She came to him time and time again, asking him to take care of this matter for her. And finally he said, well, I really don't care about this, but she's so persistent, I'm going to take care of her just to get her satisfied so she's not bothering me anymore. that's really an example of kind of the persistence that we would seek an answer from the Lord. Brethren, we have challenges in life. And part of prayer is really getting our hearts ready to receive the Lord's answer, of really being able to put it in His hands. Personally, I found, brethren, I've had experiences that I've toiled over. And it may have taken me several days, several months in prayer to put it in the Lord's hands and to let go of whatever that distracting concern was. And we heard a sister one time, and I thought it was a wonderful testimony. She had prayed to the Lord for 15 years, and the Lord, after 15 years, gave her an answer. That was just a wonderful testimony that she had persisted to that degree. She saw that there was something she needed to overcome, and she persisted until she got the answer. That's the lesson behind. And the Lord is not like the judge who didn't care about the woman's case. He cares very much. But prayer, again, is partly getting us ready to receive the Lord's will and to receive His answers. Thanksgiving, to me, expresses confidence that the Father has the answer. Brother Barton has a sermon in which he speaks about, you know, don't just pray for forgiveness of your failures. Don't just go to the Lord and talk about those things. But thank Him for the day when this trial, whatever it is overcome. Anticipate the victory, in other words, brethren. You know the Lord has the answers. And being ready to receive them, in large part, is because of our gratitude to Him who gives us every good and perfect gift. And Paul ends with, let your requests be made known to the Lord. I think we mentioned yesterday, I think that's the next slide, King Hezekiah had the experience of the Assyrians having conquered all the surrounding countries, having conquered all of Judah. They come to Jerusalem. It's the last city standing there in Judah. They're very threatening in what they do, very intimidating, the things that they say. And Hezekiah receives a letter that basically says, we Assyrians have destroyed all these nations. They all said their gods would save them. None of those gods protect them. Your God is not going to protect you either. You're going to lose Jerusalem. Hezekiah takes the letter in and lays it before the Lord. And he simply tells the Lord about the situation. He doesn't say, Lord, could you slay the Assyrians tonight? He doesn't ask for a specific answer. He lays the matter before the Lord. The one thing he does point out, brethren, this is a really, I think, important part in our prayers. He asks that the Lord's name would be glorified. He points out how the Assyrians are saying the same thing about him as the false gods, and you're the one true God, and they're challenging you, Father. He points that out to them. That you'll find in prayers of the Lord's people. You'll find it in Daniel's prayers at the end of the 70 years. You'll find it in Moses' prayer when God was ready to cast off the nation because they worshiped the golden calf. You'll find it again and again there. And he spread it before the Lord. Our Lord Jesus is a wonderful example of casting cares upon Him. Paul tells us that Jesus was heard of the Father and that He feared. That He had the weight of the world on His shoulders, brethren. You know, unlike us, brethren, if we fail, we know that the Lord will call another individual to run for that crown. We know the 144,000 will be completed. We know that the victory is sure. We just don't know who's going to take part in the victory, whether we will or whether others will. In Jesus' case, it was not like that. He was the only one who could give the ransom price and pay the debt for mankind. So He had that weight on Him when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And brethren, the adversary was attacking Him too with all the thoughts of, I mean, brethren, I think about things with the disciples. Could the disciples, had they really learned from Him? He knew Peter was getting ready to deny Him. Would they be able to act as a church after He died? And then had he taken every feature of the law and successfully filled that, brethren? Had he in any way had any wrong attitude to the Father that would cause Him to fail? And that's in Hebrews 5:7 where Paul points out that Jesus offered up strong cryings with tears, or prayers with strong cryings and tears but also those supplications. He so wanted to do his Father's will. And here's why he was hurt. Because of his reverent submission, brethren. You know, when we ask the Lord, we take matters to him in prayer, we don't know what the answer will be. Just like we mentioned yesterday with Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they knew they'd be delivered, but they didn't know if it would be after they died and the experience they'd be delivered in the kingdom, or whether the Lord would actually deliver them out of the mouths of lions or out of the fiery furnace. We don't know the particulars, brethren. That's part of our faith testing. But we know the Lord has an answer. The question sometimes becomes, can we receive that answer? Do we have the reverent submission the Master had to accept the Lord's answers, whatever those may be, or to accept the delays, because sometimes we're not ready for the answer, or sometimes the conditions have not developed to the point where the answer will do all that God intends. You know, brethren, think about Joseph for a minute in prison with the butler and the baker, and he interprets their dreams. And he thinks, well, when they're removed from the prison, the baker, is killed. The butler is the one that goes back to Pharaoh's household. Joseph had to think, well, my deliverance is really close. He's going back to the king. But the scripture says he had to wait 2 years. The butler forgot him for 2 years. Now, Brandon, you think about that. What kind of disappointment would you... You think your deliverance is almost ready, and then you have to wait 2 more years. You know, we've heard brethren who were very close to death and ready to go to the other side, and then the Lord gave them some help that they were better than they'd been in years and whatever the illness was that they had. And one brother told me, he said, you know, I thought I was ready, but the Lord said I have more to do here, and I want to do that. That's the right answer, brethren. To feel like you're so close, and the Lord says, yet there's more. That's this reverent submission. So, brethren, just to end with, again, I think for me personally, and I hope for you, this realization that the church is our Father's personal concern. He has an interest. He wants to see the church complete. He wants to see you make your calling election sure. And to be faithful. And we pray the Lord's overruling on these words and that they have been assistful to you. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for that wonderful lesson on God's care for his people. We greatly appreciate your service. Two quick announcements. The Phoenix Associated Bible Students in Phoenix send their love to everyone. And also just a reminder, the comfort and consolation and cards and so forth are in the dining room back over in the corner. Brother John's selection for a closing hymn is 99. We'll have a half-hour break until our final service. And Brother John will close with a word of prayer.
Our most gracious and kind and righteous Father, O Lord, we thank Thee so for Thy grand designs for man, and we thank Thee so for the portion that Jesus left for the church, and that we've been called, Father, to follow in His footsteps. And, O Lord, in all things we want to be pleasing to Thee, and so we seek Thy help according to Thy purposes and Thy will for us. And we're so thankful, Father, to know Your loving character and Your long-suffering with sin. And, O Lord, we just praise and honor You, and we long for the full accomplishment of all Thy purposes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.